You would turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. We really got to the end of the third prophecy of Haggai, and a lot of it had to do with Christ as the desire of the nations and the glory of the latter temple. And a lot of it has millennial application. There is a sense that Jesus, when he went to the temple, when he lived and ministered on the earth, his glory, of course, was greater than any that had ever been in the temple. But I think verse 9 has to do with something that is yet in the future. The glory of this, chapter 2, verse 9, of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there's two key thoughts here. The glory of the greater house he's speaking of will be greater. That's first. And then secondly, there will be peace that's associated with this latter day temple. And as I thought and meditated upon that, you consider the fact that Solomon's temple, and later what this is referred to as Zerubbabel's temple, and it was later renovated and refurbished a little bit under Herod. But if you think about those two temples, both of those temples were defiled and destroyed by heathen Gentiles. And the temple that will be built by the Jews, and somebody says, well, when is this going to happen? I think it'll probably happen in the tribulation period. That one will be defiled by the Antichrist himself, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. And again, as we've learned through the book of Thessalonians, he is definitely a literal person, not just a system. A real individual is going to defile the Jewish temple and try to set himself up as God. Now, I say that to say this. None of those temples will compare with the latter glory and the peace that will characterize the millennial temple. Okay? The glory of this latter house speaks of the temple that will be built during the millennial reign of Christ. You say, well, I need proof. Tell me about this temple. Well, I think it's described in pretty great detail in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. There's a lot there. There's references to it in the book of Revelation. But what seized upon my mind is that the millennial temple is going to be marked by everlasting peace. It will never be destroyed by heathen invaders. No one will defile the worship of that glorious millennial temple. King Jesus will reign in peace and spiritual glory during that thousand-year reign. And that's a condition, as I stated last week, that has never been achieved or experienced on this earth since the fall of man. And I think it's going to be, you know, the amillennialists and the preterists and others say that we're just way too carnal, thinking that there's going to be a literal reign of Christ on the earth. I think it's going to be the most spiritual, glorious, peaceful, joyful, holy, time that this earth has ever known. And it's going to be a fulfillment of God's purpose for this earth. He promised that the meek shall inherit the earth. And those who have been bowed by the grace of God to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ are going to reign with Him in all of His glory. You realize that there'll be a glorious peace that passes all understanding that's going to be enjoyed by earth's inhabitants. Can you imagine never having any fear of war? Never any threat of a nuclear bomb or one nation striking another nation? All of that's going to be done. It's going to be something that has never happened in earth's history. And Jesus Christ is going to reign. We'll look at a few verses tonight since we have time. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, unto it. Now think about this. The house of the Lord, all nations are going to flow unto it. Prior to this, who are the only people who were to come into the temple? Jews. For the most part, the Jewish temple worship has been confined to Jewish people. The millennial temple, there'll be people from all nations coming to bring their glory in. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears unto pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord." In verse 12 it says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." There'll be humility that is going to mark the land unlike any time in earth's history. Turn over to chapter 11 and verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Turn over to Psalm chapter 46. Now I know that there are people that object to this and say, "Well, that's just too, it's too remarkable, too radical. How can that really be, that these prophecies come to fulfillment in such a literal way?" Well, think about how marvelous all of the prophecies relating to the first advent were. And they were extraordinary. They were out of the ordinary. And yet every one of them came to fruition without fail. So to me, there is no problem here in seeing that Jesus will reign on the earth. And the glory of this latter house, this millennial temple that will be filled with the glory of Christ, will be far greater than any of the previous temples. And I think this is the application he's making in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. But Isaiah, or Psalm 46 and verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted," where? "In the earth." And He's going to be present on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So again, this latter house that will be filled with much greater glory, one of the things that will mark it, that is this everlasting peace brought by the King of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I long for the glory of that latter temple that will mark the reign of the Prince of Peace upon the earth for 1,000 years. Now, the elect of Haggai's day, now this is another point. People don't think about this. There were people saved in the Old Testament. Elect Jews who are saved the same way we are, in the sense that God the Spirit worked on them, revealed their sin to them, and caused them to see through the types and the shadows and the sacrifices and the worship and all of those things, the glory of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They look forward to that. And God saved them. And those, when they had faith in the sacrifices, their sins were atoned for. Now look at what this says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9 that I think is really remarkable. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." You know what I believe the people that were assembled here this day that were saved? They're going to be partakers of that glory. Because they're going to be coming back with Jesus. They'll be part of that glorified number that comes back with Christ in the second advent. We read about it in Zechariah 14 last week and in Revelation 19, where the armies of heaven are coming back with Christ. Some of these people that were assembled here who were building this new temple, the Zerubbabel's temple, they're going to see the glory of this latter temple during the millennial reign of Jesus. Think about that. Little did they know just how much glory their eyes would one day behold. Now, just some practical observations on this third prophecy, and we've spent a few weeks on it. First of all, we sometimes long for the good old days and desire to live in the past. That's what when Haggai was addressing them, and he was talking, many of them were sorrowful because this temple didn't compare with the first one. And people do tend to reflect on the good old days. And I say, rejoice in the past, the blessings you've enjoyed. But we have to embrace the present. We have to deal with the circumstances in which we're living in, the trials as well as the blessings in the day and age in which we live. Now, their temple that they were building would never compare to Solomon's. Yet God is making them aware that this is a work that He gave them to do, and it was important. And they were to do this work in their time, in their day. We have to be careful to learn how to anticipate blessings of the future that yet await us. Because sometimes I really think we reflect on the past, we think about the good old days, we look at what's going on around us, and we get discouraged and depressed, and people get despairing. Listen, we're saved. We're washed in the blood. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We got a song in our heart. We've got the gospel to preach. We've got a good church where we can, the people of God can come to worship and exalt the name of the Lord. God's blessed us with health and strength and spiritual blessings. Don't underestimate what you have right now. And then learn to focus some on the glories of the future that yet await us. And you'll live a much happier life. And then secondly, how we our hearts ought to rejoice as we read this chapter. How when we realize that the power and presence of God is with His people as they serve Him and labor Him, labor for Him in His vineyard. Remember, God told them once they repented of their selfishness and got to work, God, the prophet, stopped rebuking them and started encouraging them and told them that the Lord's with you. He'll not leave you. He'll not forsake you. And our covenant-keeping God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And what a source of hope and spiritual courage that ought to be for each and every one of us. It should prompt us to be able to say with the apostle, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yes, this is a unique time to labor for the Lord. The powers of darkness appear to be prevailing all through the world. But God has His people. God has His Word. God has the gospel. There are mission works all over the world. People are still being saved. And we still have a work to do. And let's rely on the power and presence of God. And then lastly, may God help us to look forward to the glad millennial day when the Lord Jesus will reign with His saints upon the earth for 1,000 years with power and great glory. We will see all the nations of the earth bow to the authority of King Jesus in worship and adoration. He will be the desire of the nations in that day. He will occupy, and His presence will make that latter temple all glorious and peaceful. And it will be a time of universal peace that the earth has never known. I long for that day. We'll start on the next prophecy, the third prophecy.